All right, Galatians, the third chapter is where we're going to be. Galatians chapter 3. I want to start out this afternoon. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, but I just want to read something to you from Zechariah real quick. Okay, Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12 and verse 10 says this. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. So they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. The book of Hebrews also refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace. And so I think that that's important, that as we approach Galatians, the third chapter, we have an understanding that as we live and as we walk by faith, that along with that is that we're living and walking by grace. If you actually take a look at Acts chapter 15 as well, notice something. So we've talked about how the faith of Christ is a system. It's an objective system. It is the objective system by which we are saved. It is the objective system by which we live and we walk under the terms of the new covenant. And it is, as I mentioned before, it's a system. Acts chapter 15 has another name for the system, Acts 15 and verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So in this case, it's that council at Jerusalem, and it's talking about how both Jew and Gentile are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another way that could be put is through the faith of Christ. And so it's a system, and one of the ways that the system is referred to in this case is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think that that's an encouragement to us as we're going to read in Galatians chapter 3, as we understand new concepts, as we go over older concepts, that the spirit of grace is all of the good things given to us by God. And so along with that is, if we ever need help, if we ever stumble, if we ever are working through difficulties, and which of us aren't, okay, then we have the spirit of grace working together with us. He just wants us to continue to learn. He wants us to continue to grow in him. And so we have the spirit of grace that we live and that we walk by. So Galatians 3, verse 22 is where we're going to start this afternoon. Galatians 3, and I'll go ahead and read 22 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll kind of go mostly verse by verse through this passage, okay? Galatians 3, starting in verse 22. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized or immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise. So starting in verse 22, have to understand that the law that's being referred to here is, in verse 22, but the scripture has shut up all men under sin. So, one of the things that the law did is the law communicated that you are a sin. The law is forced accountability. Okay? So, an example that I really like to use that I think illustrates the point well is essentially what happens is that a person recognizes through the law that they are a sinner. And so it would be similar to somebody in a blind person in a jail cell. And so the blind person doesn't know that he's in a jail cell, but what the scripture does is the scripture takes his hand and the scripture guides his hand through the three walls that are around him. And then finally, the scripture takes his hand and shows him this fourth wall, which is these bars. Right? And what it communicates is that he can't go anywhere else, that he is trapped. And the reason why the scripture wants him to know that he is trapped is so that he wants to get out of jail. So that he wants to find a way out. And what's really interesting here in verse 22 is that the scripture has shut up all men under sin. That word is important. Okay? That, the promise. So what's the purpose of shutting men up under sin? So that they might receive the promise. So obviously the gospel is holistic. And so redemption, what is given to us through Jesus Christ, includes Jesus' life, it includes Jesus' death, it includes Jesus' burial, it includes Jesus' resurrection, and it includes Jesus' ascension. And it's because Jesus has done these things that we then can be reconciled back to Jesus, okay? Be reconciled to him. Okay, but notice here that it says that we have an understanding that we're in this jailhouse so that we might receive the promise. So God's plan is bigger than just the forgiveness of sins. The reason why he wants us to know that we're in jail is so that we can get out and receive the promise. So that we can get out and have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know through the scriptures that the promise is the indwelling Spirit. If you go to a little bit earlier in this passage in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So here it is, catch this, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the promise is the promise of the Spirit. He indwells us. This is confirmed in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And so the emphasis here is that we might get out of jail so that we can have Jesus dwell inside our hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so there's a tremendous amount of emphasis that's placed on our body being a temple of the Holy Spirit, that we have God dwelling inside of us. And that is his purpose, is not just forgiveness of sins, but his purpose is for him to dwell inside. Now, within the context of Galatians, what's really interesting here is that this is being brought forth, and he talks about being kept in custody in the next verse. Well, that's really interesting because for the Galatians, what's he bringing out? He's bringing out that you guys were let out of jail. Why in the world would you want to go back there? Right? Why in the world would you want to go back there? Now, I only cut the headline here, but there was There's a guy recently, again, I don't know any of the details of the story, but he was recently convicted for helping ISIS. And he wanted 40 years in jail, okay? And the judge only gave him 14, okay? Now, he's a young guy, and I think that he feels tremendously guilty. But what's interesting about that is I bet you, don't know, not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, okay? But I bet you that 14 years from now, when that young man is let out of prison, I bet you that he'll want to leave. I bet you he'll walk out. I'll bet you he will not petition the court, hey, may I please have 26 more years? I don't think that that will be his perspective, because the thing that almost everybody wants who's of the same mind is when they're in prison to get out. And so what Paul is pointing out to the Galatians here is that they should not go back to jail. Now, why would somebody go back to jail? And the reason why somebody might insist on going back to jail is because they don't have to think that way. They don't have to make any decisions that way. That even though jail has the control over you, you don't have to engage. And so that is also the appeal of the law, okay, is that I don't have to be personally responsible for my relationship with Jesus, but rather somebody can just tell me what to do. And so here with the Galatians, Paul is pointing out that don't go back there. You guys work hard, okay, to be free from the law. In fact, you suffered persecution to be free from the law. Why would you go back there? And the only reason to go back there is because you allow your flesh to win, you allow things to get to go the easy route, that somehow you think that someone other than Jesus is going to justify it. And so going back to Galatians chapter 3, take a look at, say, verse 23. Some of this is going to continue to be illuminated. 3:23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So, again, the faith comes in time, right? The faith that is to be revealed is the system of the faith of Christ, okay? But before faith came, what did you have? The do and the do not of the law. Now, as we pointed out somewhat recently, God's always been looking for faith. The only person to keep the law perfectly did not do that by trying to keep the law perfectly. Jesus lived and walked by faith, and the result of living and walking by faith is that he did not violate the law. God has always been looking for faith. It's kind of interesting. That the righteous shall live by faith. That's originally coming from Habakkuk. Again, you know, Sunday school question, but is Habakkuk in the Old Testament or the New Testament, right? Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. The whole plan of God, the standard of God, has always been perfection, and what God has always been looking for is faith. But now it's clearly demonstrated to us what that faith looks like. And so the encouragement is, don't go back to jail. Don't go back to the law. It's also helpful for us from the perspective of, if you can go back to, I don't know, there's probably a better analogy here, but both law and lawlessness or licentiousness, both of those things bring imprisonment. Okay, we're just focusing on the law part here in Galatia, in Galatians, because it's the Judaizers that are the problem. If you want to take a look at lawlessness being the problem, read the book of Jude, right? If you want to look at lawlessness being a problem, take a look at 2 Peter. If you want to take a look at lawlessness being the problem, well, you can take a look at some of 1 Corinthians, right? But That's not what Paul's dealing with in Galatia. What Paul's dealing with in Galatia is those Judaizers who are trying to get the Christians to go back, specifically the Gentile Christians, to be circumcised and also to keep the dietary laws to make their lives easier, to make their lives more comfortable. Now, the law certainly had a purpose. That purpose was to be a tutor. Hypothetically, a tutor helps you understand. The tutor helps unlock concepts that you may not have understood without the tutor. Imagine all the ways that the law does that for us under the new covenant. First of all, the law sets a standard of morality that is objective and it prosecutes you. Again, the law communicates a cause and effect relationship. The law of Moses communicates what the standard is, and then it goes into effect when you violate it. Okay? So a lot of times I'll use this example in preaching, but I also used it recently with some of the kiddos that I was working with. It's like, okay, some of those kids, they're just getting their license, right? And I said, okay, really what you're not going to experience is you are not going to experience the nice law enforcement officer pulling you over and saying, hey, I just wanted to commend you that you were really driving well today. I really thought that you did a good job. You know, you stopped before the crosswalk just the way that you're supposed to. You know, you came to a complete stop at that stop sign. That was really good. And I noticed that you're driving defensively. And I just wanted to say that I'm really proud of you today. Okay? If that happens to you, maybe report it. Like, that's not what the law does. Okay? The law goes into effect. Hey, you were driving 65 and 55, and now you're going to pay for it, right? That's when the law goes into effect, when you violate the law. So the law sets an objective standard of morality, and then it goes into effect that once you have violated the law, you are in violation not just of one law, you're in violation of all of the law. But the law also introduces concepts that help us to understand the true spiritual concepts. We've been working with the illustration quite a bit with the toy car or the Hot Wheels car versus the real thing, right? And so one of the things that the Hot Wheels car does do for us is the Hot Wheels car helps us to understand the spiritual concept behind the real car. And so concepts such as the tabernacle and the associated furniture with the tabernacle help us to understand the spiritual concepts behind that. So let's take the labor, for instance. Okay, the labor is what the priest had to use before he could serve. And that's representative of immersion into Christ, which we have to be immersed before we can serve. We have to be immersed before we can be a priest of God Most High. You take a look at sometimes what we call the menorah or the candlestick, right? It's representative of the Word of God, okay? But the way that we honor that is that we value the Word of God. We don't honor that by, hey guys, you know, in the Old Testament, they had menorahs everywhere. So you know what we need to do? We also need to have menorahs everywhere. No. That's supposed to communicate to you, like the menorah is one piece of work, okay, that, you know, has 66 parts, and, you know, there's 39 on the one side, and there's, you know, 12 down in the middle, and you put it all together, there's 27 on one side, 27 on the other side, 12 down the middle, okay? That's representative of the Word of God. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What about the table of showbread, right? What's it pointing to? What about the altar of incense, okay? There's an altar of incense in the tabernacle. So does God want us to be having incense all over the place here? You know, he liked it in the Old Testament, right? He probably likes it now. Or like Revelation tells us, what's that incense representative of? The prayers of the saints, right? And so what's God really value? The prayers of the saints or the incense? But it helps us to understand how our prayers ascend to God when we get a picture of incense in our mind. It's not about the incense. Again, in the spiritual, or in the new covenant, it's all about that which is spiritual. But the concepts are there in the Old Testament, okay, to help us to understand the spiritual reality that God has for us. You take the land promise, right? God is not concerned about some dirt in the Middle East. What God is concerned about is the church as his heavenly city. And so the law helps us to conceptualize these things. But now we're no longer under a tutor. Tutor could have also been translated child conductor. The tutor, the nanny, is important for a time, but that's not a long-term solution. There's all sorts of things that we can learn from the Old Testament, but we're not under a system where we need the tutor anymore if we're in Christ. The law of Moses is designed, the law of Moses is still in effect today. I'll be very clear about that. It's still in effect today for those who are outside of Christ. Okay? And what it does is it points out that they are sinners. But if you're in Christ, the law of Moses is not what rules you. The law of Moses is not what we have to abide by. A lot of people mistakenly think that, like, if they keep the Ten Commandments, that they're going to be saved. Okay? What you understand is that the record is, Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody keeps the law. And for the Christian, we're saved by the law of liberty, which means the effect is that we fulfill the Ten Commandments, but you don't have life by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. That's not what gives us life. It's the Spirit who is life and peace. And so the tutor ultimately guides and corrects, but ultimately we want our children to show initiative and be prepared without the tutor. The law prepares to bring us to Christ. Again, that doesn't mean that the law isn't of use for us, for those of us who are in Christ today, to help us to understand it and help us to conceptualize, but it's teaching to understanding purposes. We are God's children through faith. Let's take a look at verses 26 and 27. Well, 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Again, not the law of Moses, but the faith of Christ. 26 and 27, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So we get here part of God's definition of faith. Part of God's definition of faith is that everyone who is immersed into Christ has been clothed with Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so the word of Christ communicates what the gospel is and what we must believe. And so it is the word of Christ then which gets to define what faith is. And so the word of Christ defines faith as belief, repentance, confession, and immersion into Jesus Christ. And so we have to allow the scripture to define terms for us. Okay? And because of that then, we can then understand what it takes for a person to be saved. For instance, well, let me hit this last bullet point before I get to that. By faith, we understand that Jesus came, lived the perfect life, died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, appeared in the flesh, to witnesses over 40 days, and ascended to heaven. You didn't see any of that by the flesh. Your physical eye didn't comprehend any of that. We only receive that by faith. Okay? That's how we receive that. Faith comes through the word of Christ, and Jesus has the power of an indestructible life, and then he offers salvation to us by faith. If we're going to believe what God says to believe about the realm that we can't see, then we're going to follow what his definition of faith is. What is that? Again, we've already said belief, repentance, confession, and immersion into Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible is very clear that, there's some things that we must do. What must I do to be saved? And the Bible is very clear that you have to believe, that you have to confess. The Bible also says things like, repent or perish. What does that sound? Optional? Right? So God's definition of faith is going to include then repentance. And here, very clearly, because the Lord knows exactly how man is and exactly what we need and exactly what the false doctrine was going to be when he wrote this book, and this book is perfectly equipped to be able to deal with any false doctrine. Hey, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus for as many. Okay? verse 26 informs verse 27. For all of you who were immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. If you read Acts chapter 22, what you see is that Saul, who later became Paul, he believed, he was repentant, he called Jesus Lord, and yet he was still in his sins until he was immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if a person is not immersed into Christ, they do not have biblical faith. If a person has been immersed, but not in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, they do not have biblical faith, and they are not a Christian. All the elements of faith need to be there, but immersion is the point at which we become Christians. And when we're immersed, we're clothed with Christ. We're given Christ's righteousness. The Lord clothes you with Christ, and he says, this is you. The redemption exchange has been made. That is, that we can turn in our worthless sins for the blood of Jesus Christ, which gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we might receive his Holy Spirit, so that we might have the promise by faith. When we're immersed into Jesus Christ, we now have Jesus' righteousness, and when God looks at you, he sees Christ. And what that produces in us is that we live and that we walk like Jesus. Then it communicates very clearly that we are all one in Christ Jesus, that there is neither Jew or Greek, neither slave or free, there's neither male or female. That doesn't mean that there aren't specific roles, say specifically for men and women. That's not what this is communicating. What it's communicating is that there is one plan for redeeming man. God is working with us on the soul level, right? And there is one plan for redeeming man, and that each and every soul has as much value as another, whether you're slave or whether you're a free man. Well, historically, have slaves' lives mattered, even in this country? Have slaves' lives mattered as much as free people's lives? But what about to the one who created us all? Their souls matter just as much, don't they? What about female lives and male lives? Well, again, there's a number of different directions that you can go with that, but ultimately there's one plan for redeeming mankind, and it's not about whether you're male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. The value of a male soul is the same as the value of a female soul. What about Jew or Greek? Again, it's not about, you know, your lineage, your heritage. Those were the things that the Judaizers were really emphasizing, is that we're acceptable because we were born Jews. That's not what it's about. It's about being a descendant or offspring of Abraham through faith, and ultimately being a son of God through faith. So there's only one plan for saving all of mankind. Jesus' desire was for us all to be one in him. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 say, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their work, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they may be us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. John 17, 20 and 21. As those who belong to Christ, we are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. We are part of that fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. So for us this week, one of the ways for us to make practical application is that we, as we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, then we live and walk in the spirit of grace which we have. We live and walk by faith, and so we value that which is unseen. We value that which is spiritual in nature, trusting the Lord and knowing that he's working with us to change us into the image of Christ. So again, God has a big plan, and God has seen fit then to also make us a part of that amazing plan. We're part of the fulfillment of that promise that was made